chapter 4. We've been working our way through some of these chapters of Genesis, and we're up to Genesis chapter 4. It's a heavy passage in some ways because it deals with some really heavy issues that we may have had to face or our families may have had to face at some point. Deals with the whole issue of murder and the impact that it has on both the victims and also on the perpetrator. But more than that, it deals with sin and the effects of sin in our families and in our communities, and how God can bring hope and mercy even in the midst of that. So let's read together from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah, who bore Tubal Cain, he was a forger of instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also was born a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Read that far, may God bless to us that reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, Almighty God, you are our creator, and you have made us in your image and in your likeness. And yet we have sinned, we have fallen, and we read here about the results of that fall, how our sin has led to such a degree of hatred of you that people would even kill each other, kill a man who is made in the image of God. And so we pray, Heavenly Lord, that you would teach us now to be wise, to shun evil, and to worship you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I sort of thought this morning I'd maybe read my sermon rather than extemporize it, just to preserve the old energy. But anyway, in this story, I'll try. I don't know how I'm going to go. In this story, you've got, after Adam and Eve are removed from paradise, they are left really just hanging on to that promise, which is the promise of a son who will rescue them. Remember, in cursing the serpent, God said to Satan, "The seed of the woman will crush your head." And so we wonder what Eve is thinking when she has this child, and she says in verse 1, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Or literally, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." And it actually reminds us of when God created the first man and the first woman, first human beings as male and female. Maybe she's thinking here that because the serpent said to her, "You'll become like God." Maybe she's thinking she has become like God because now she can produce human beings as well. And she thinks that this is a part of being like God, as Satan promised. And she can now make a man in her own image. We don't know. But after Cain, Abel is born. That's his younger brother. Cain is a horticulturalist. Horticulturalists, you know, they look after kiwi fruit and wheat and all that sort of stuff, potatoes. And Abel is an agriculturalist. He looks after animals, sheep, cows, all that sort of stuff. And so they bring these offerings to the Lord, and we're told that Abel brought the fat portions of his offerings and Cain brought some of his produce. And the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's offering. Well, the only reason we're told as to why God did that here is because that Abel brought, we're told, the fat, the best of his produce, whereas Cain just brought some of his produce. That's the only hint we have there. But the result, or the effect that has on Cain, also shows something else that's happening in his heart. When God rebukes him, how does he respond? He responds not in humility and repentance, but what does he do? He gets angry. Okay, he gets angry. That's indication that there's something not right in his heart there. And so he begins, he gets jealous, he gets angry, and what does he do? He starts to plot murder. Simple as that. I think the NIV says, following some other text tradition, he says to Abel, "Hey, let's go out into the paddock. I want to show you my broccoli. I want to show you my broccoli plants, you know, how they're doing." And when they're out there, he rises up against Abel and murders him, kills him. Well, God comes with justice, just like he did in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned. And he comes and he says, "Where is your brother?" And, of course, Cain's response is, again, that sullen, indignant response. "Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility? Is it my role?" And God pronounces this curse on Cain. He says, "Your brother's blood, I can hear it, is crying out to me from the ground." In other words, nothing is hidden from the sight of God, and even creation itself is on God's side. Creation upholds God's justice. So the ground that is now soaked with Abel's blood is cursed on Cain's behalf, and he becomes this nomadic wanderer and warrior. And of course, Cain, rather than being filled with remorse at his sin, what does he do? He is filled actually with what? Self-pity. Sound familiar? Rather than being filled with remorse at his sin, he's now filled with self-pity and regret at his punishment. God, when God says, you know, you're cursed because of this, And it will no longer, verse 12, the ground will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground. And he's afraid of his life. Ironic, isn't it? Somebody who's a murderer now is afraid for their own life. It's interesting how sin, the sins that we commit come and bite us, don't they, right in that place. He's afraid for his own life. But God, even in the midst of this, shows mercy, and he says, you know, I'm putting a protection on you. Nobody can harm you. There is this mark. We don't know what that means or what that looks like or what that was, but there's somehow that he's going to protect Cain's life. And so Cain leaves the family at land of the land of his family, wanders to this place called Nod, bears children. And one of his great-great-great-grandsons, his name is Lamech. And he carries on the family traits. They're an amazing family. They're gifted, they're artistic, they're skilled, they're craftsmen and all that. But Lamech, like his forefather, he's a murderer and he's boastful about it, defiant. And there's no shame at all in his sin. And the story that begins, though, with the birth of children ends also with birth. You can imagine poor old Adam and Eve, you know, how they felt to have one of their own sons murder another son. And Abel, he's the faithful one, he's the godly one, and he's the one who's been murdered. And so as the story comes to a close, we're told that Adam and Eve, they get together again. And she has a son. She calls his name Seth, and she says, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. We sense a bit of bit more humility there in her words. God has appointed another offspring. And then we're told that people, and here we have this glimmer of hope. People call on the Lord. What are they doing? People begin to worship God. People begin to seek the Lord. And so the story, even though this is a really dark and horrible story of murder, it ends with this glimmer of hope, people calling on the Lord, that Satan doesn't have the absolute control. What can we learn from this? What do we learn from a passage like this? I think there's one main lesson is this, that although sin spreads and grows among the human race, yet God still has his faithful ones. And he has a faithful one. Even though sin spreads and grows amongst the human race, God still has his faithful ones and his faithful one. Let's just look at how the sin spread. Well, what it does is it starts, I believe, with unbelief. Unbelief or denial or rejection of God. How does it start with Cain? What's happening in the heart and in the life of Cain? Well, it comes back to that question of, here you got two brothers, and they both bring sacrifices, and they both offer sacrifices, and one is accepted and the other is rejected. Now, people tend to say, well, one was an animal sacrifice and one was, you know, just fruit and veggies. I don't believe that the reason actually lies in that, because they both come and bring, and the Lord is accepting these sacrifices. But there is something about it, and of course, Cain's reaction reveals actually what it was about, is that it was a heart issue. The result of the rejection of his sacrifice shows that it was a heart issue with Cain. But that if he had come with a right heart and a right attitude and with faith and belief, the Lord would have accepted his sacrifice. As I've already said, we're told that Abel brought the best. Okay, he brought the fat of his flocks. And that shows a heart attitude on Abel's part, doesn't it? Abel says, what can I take to the Lord? I will take the best. Okay? Cain says, what can I take to the Lord? And he says, I'll take some. I'll just grab something and take it. If I've got something spare, something lying around, what is there? Oh, yeah, there's some cabbages, there's some courgettes, you know, some carrots. I'll take them. But Abel says, where is the best? Where's the healthiest? Where's the fattest? Where's my favorite lamb? I'll take that. That is the difference in the attitude. He came with the best part of his flock. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says this: by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews speaks about that faith. It was the attitude of the heart. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Again, it's speaking of attitudes. It's speaking of heart. And Jude chapter 1 verse 11 says, woe to them, it's speaking of the wicked, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are all people who rebelled against God and sought to do things their own way. And so Cain's offering was not accepted because he didn't believe. He put himself at the center. So it was unbelief. That was really the start of it. And then, of course, it led to this jealousy and anger. So the sinfulness of his heart is only further revealed when you see the response that he has to God. How do we respond when the Lord comes to us and rebukes us? That is the question, isn't it? So who is the Lord? That is the higher question. Who is the Lord? He is the creator of the universe. He is my Lord and Master. He is the one before whom every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And when the Lord comes and speaks to us and says, my son, what you are doing is not right. My daughter, you need to stop heading in that direction where you're going. How do you respond? And that is the issue here, isn't it? Cain responded with anger. He was grieved. Who is the Lord to come and rebuke me? Why should I have to listen to him? What does it tell us about Cain's view of God? Well, it seems to us that God is pretty small and he's pretty big in his life, the way he sees life. And so he reacts like this. He reacts with anger. He reacts with rebellion. And when he's a proud man, isn't he? And it's the same for you and I, isn't it? When our hearts are not right with the Lord, we don't react well. We act with anger. We react with rebellion. We react with self-justification. And so this unbelief leads to this anger and jealousy, and of course, which ultimately leads to the murder. You know, Cain is forever remembered as a murderer. You just say the name and it makes you think of murderer, Cain. It just didn't happen like that, did it? It was part of a process. It started in this unbelief. It was fueled by anger and jealousy that he didn't deal with because of his pride. And then it ultimately led to homicide. And we know, we can call it murder because we see here that he went and plotted it. He premeditated. Because his heart wasn't right, he became offended, he became angry, he chose not to control his anger and bitterness. God actually warns him, and he says to him, verse 7, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. He's saying to Cain, Cain, you've got to be careful. Sin wants to have you. I can see the path you're heading on. I know where you're going. And you have an opportunity to deal with that. Isn't that true about all of us? We all find ourselves in situations in life. Feel anger welling up in you. You feel words starting to come out your mouth. What are you going to do with those words? Are you going to control those words, or are you just going to spew them out and let them go and do whatever damage, you know, whatever damage they were going to do, and you don't care? You find yourself in all kinds of situations like that. You might be sitting in front of your computer on the internet and stuff comes up on the screen and you know where that stuff's going to go and you have to make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to keep on clicking on those links or am I going to say, no, that's enough, I'm going to turn this thing off? Or you start talking to somebody, you know, and the conversation starts to get into gossip, you know, he said, she said, I heard. None of it can be substantiated, none of it can be proven, but it starts to go down that track, and you've got a little bit of something you know as well. And you can decide, am I going to add that into that situation, or am I going to walk away and say, no, that's enough, I can't have this conversation. This is slander. And we all have decisions and choices to make. God warns Cain, but Cain chooses not to heed that warning. And so he plots and plans this murder. This is the first man. He takes the life of another man made in the image of God. And it should always be a shock to us. Why? Because as we're told later on, because it's actually an attack on God. Later on, when God speaks to Noah, he says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, he says, as for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning of it from every beast, I will require it from every man. For from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And he says this, for whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For God made man in his own image. That's the reason why God says that murder is such a heinous crime, because we are made in the image of God, and when we murder, it's an attack on God himself. And of course, it's a horrible thing that rips his family apart. We also see Cain's self-pity, which is all part of his whole complex of sin and rebellion. When he's asked about his brother, he's sullen, he's uncooperative, just like his father, you know. Father in the garden, the woman whom you gave me. We were hiding with the woman whom you gave me. And when he pronounces his judgment, he dissolves in self-pity. And it's a sign of what's in the heart, isn't it? You know, we can think of people, you know, who have done shocking crimes, and then when they get justice, we look to see what their response is. And one of the things that really, really, you know, concerns me is when you see people say, well, I'm a Christian, and they've been charged with a crime, and they go, hey, that's not fair, you know, I shouldn't be getting punished for this because I'm a Christian and God has forgiven me, you know, and I'm born again, Jesus is my Savior. Well, no, actually, you've still committed a crime and you still need to face the consequences. And it's a sign of grace, I believe, when a person recognizes that. I remember reading about a guy, a shocking crime. He was taking his stepdaughter to school. She was annoying. She wouldn't get out of the car or something. This guy was high on crack. He turned around and he beat this girl to death in the backseat of the car. It was shocking. But when that guy went to trial, there was something actually quite impressed me about him. He said, I hate myself. He said, I hate myself, and he said, I can't live with myself. Now, I was like, bro, I identify with that. I understand that, because I would be feeling the same thing if I had done that. But it's when they go, oh, well, it wasn't my fault, you know, I'd been on pee for whatever and hadn't slept for 3 days, and, you know, it was somebody gave me the pee and it was their fault and so on and so on, and they try shifting blame. It's like, bro, you haven't got it, have you? You're blame shifting again. You're not dealing with the issues. And that's what Cain does here. He goes into self-pity. He says, well, you know, everybody's going to get me. Everybody wants to hurt me. And my life is going to be really tough and really difficult now. And it's a sign of where his heart is, isn't it? And of course, even though the family goes on, and even though this family develops, and they're a pretty gifted family in some ways, even though they progress and build cities and so on, sin is still going on. You know, God said what? when a man and a woman, he says, Adam and Eve met, he said, what? A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and what? They, how many? They two shall be one flesh. Not they three, not they four, not they five, you know. Lamech? Nah, two wives. Two wives is what I need, says Lamech. And, you know, it's kind of vindicative, isn't it, of our society. We can have all kinds of progress, you know, microchips and supercomputers and amazing medical advances and technology and all that sort of stuff. And yet people go, no, but this is how I'm going to live my life. You know, man and man, we'll call that marriage. Woman and woman, we'll call that marriage. You know, whatever. Who says? Who cares what the Bible says? And it gets to that point where you see that, you know, Lamech, he becomes an evil guy. Somebody has said this, you might want to note this one down. He says, somebody said, sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow an act, okay, you do stuff, you reap a habit. If you do it enough, it becomes what? A habit. You do it all the time. It's like, that's just what I do, okay? Right? I eat two Weet-Bix every morning with sliced banana on top. You do that for a couple of weeks, you'll just do that all the time. It'll be your default, all right? Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Okay? It starts to affect who you are. It changes your person. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny, a future, a result. For you, for your family, for the world. So Lamech shuts the door, comes home, 7 o'clock Friday night. Hi, honey, I'm home. And they go, hey, how was your day? You know, two of them. Hey, how was your day, dear? And he goes, yeah, pretty cool. Couple of guys tried to take me on, wiped them both out, killed them. Oh, they go, awesome. That is great. What an awesome day. And he's like, yeah, I'm the man. Like, you know, they wanted to do my great, 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 great granddad. Well, everybody's going to want to have a piece of me. Bring it on, man. I'm the man. And that's the point he ends up at. It's like murder. Yeah, all in a day's work for me. I can, yeah, a couple of guys, take them out. And that's why I read from Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about the effects of sin. And when we abandon God, actually, what has happened is God leaves us to ourselves. And as God leaves us to ourselves, we go deeper and deeper into sin. I just want to, though, quickly move on this, and just closing. I've probably talked about that long, and I've just got to say that much. What we see here is God's faithful ones among the seed of the woman. In the middle of all this, in the middle of all this sin, you know, it's like pretty depressing stuff. It's, sin is just controlling and dominating and taking over everything. But in the midst of all this, you have this ray of hope. God hasn't abandoned us. And this is something that every one of you has to remember. At your deepest, darkest point, and if you think you're the baddest, if you think that there's no hope for you, if you think that you're too bad, you know, people will often say that, you know, I'm too bad, I'm too done too much bad stuff, too sinful to become a Christian. No hope for me. There's always hope. There is always hope, okay? Always hope. In the midst of all this, God never abandons this family. You could, you know, he could have just said, look at these guys, you know? Adam and Eve, your family is a mess. You're totally dysfunctional, and your grandkids, they're just pathological murderers. I don't know what that means, but it sounds great, okay? They're just out there murdering full on and enjoying it. But God doesn't forget his promise. He made a promise and he keeps it. He said to the serpent, one day I'm going to crush your head, and I'm going to crush it through one of the descendants of Eve. And he doesn't forget that. And in this, you've got a story of faith, haven't you? You've got Abel. you've got the faith of Abel, who is this righteous man who came and offered the best and the choicest of his flocks. He came in faith, he came in humility, he trusted God's salvation, he trusted God that he was going to work out his plan. You say, yeah, that's all right, Jeff, who wants to be Abel? Because Abel got popped off. But Abel's a faithful man. Abel is honored. Abel is righteous. I'd much rather be Abel than Cain. Okay? I'd much rather be Abel than Cain. No doubt about that. You don't want to be Cain. You want to be Abel. He's a godly man, and the Lord honors him. And so, and of course, he points us to another Abel, another godly one, another righteous one who came and offered the best. Who was that? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and gave his own sacrifice on the cross, his very life. Pure, holy, righteous, never did anything wrong. There was never harm or deceit in his mouth. And his life was cut short by evil. But God has exalted him to the highest place, we're told. That at the name, at his name, at the name of Jesus, every now and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And then you've got Seth and his godly family. At the end of the chapter there, as you come to the close of it, we see this one. You know, you've got terrible Lamech, and then you come to Seth and so on. And it says, to Seth was born a son, and he called his name Enosh, and at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Eve remembers the promise. She remembers that God has said that evil will not have the victory, but God will bring deliverance for them. And so she has Seth, and she recognizes God's hand. And Seth is the ancestor of the man of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads people to worship God, to crush Satan's head, and to deliver us. So Moses wrote these words, I believe. He wanted us to identify ourselves with Abel and with Seth and his descendants, those who worship God. Well, why? Because this, everybody has a choice in a sense, okay? Everybody has a choice. Are you going to be a son of Cain or are you going to be a son of Seth? Now, I say there's a choice in a sense, which is that we're born wanting to be like Cain. We're born, that's our natural inclination. We want to be like Cain. But God has sent this one, Seth, for us. Seth and his descendants who call upon the name of the Lord. And that's the difference, isn't it? You know, Cain, what did he do? He worshipped himself. He promoted himself. What did the descendants of Seth do? They worship God. They worship God. That was the difference. And that's the thing that is set before you and I today. That is the choice. That is the path that God puts before each one of us. Are you able to do it in your own strength? No. But that is why he made the promise. And that is why Seth was born, that from Seth, through him, eventually, another child would be born to Eve. And his name is called what? Jesus. Another son of Eve, Jesus Christ. Perfect, holy, righteous, and who comes and takes your place, takes our sin, even our sin of murder, and takes it away by his righteousness, and in its place gives us his perfect obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you haven't left us, you haven't abandoned us. I know you must look at the human race, and at times we know that when it got to the time of Noah, you looked and you saw how deeply sinful and flawed we are. And so you sent the flood. But Lord, we ask you not to give up on us, not to abandon us. But Lord, we pray that each one of us here would turn to you in faith not with unbelief, but turn to you in faith and come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one son of Eve, this second Adam, who came and took our place and took our sin, and through whose righteousness we are made right in your sight. Help us to trust and believe in him, for we ask in his name. Amen. Finley, Finley, you too.